We're back in Acts, 16th chapter. It's a little different, I guess, this morning. There are times when God just picks out a scripture, like I've told you. You read along and you see the same thing happening. They go to Phrygia and they preach and people are saved. They go to Thessalonica and they preach and people are saved. And they go here and they go there. And it's the same story everywhere they go. But you said you wanted to know how the first Christians, the first members of the church, felt back in those days. And so we've tried to look at the book of Acts from the standpoint of the man walking the street. And there's been some things that really stood out. Some things that I never noticed before. But God seems to point his finger at a place and says, look at that again. I'd like for you to share that with people. And my prayer is, well, Lord, teach me about it so I'll be where I can. Most of you know by now that mostly in places, information about the Holy Spirit is not talked about much. I think probably the fundamental people in the church got away from it. Well, the Salvation Army, the man that started that, said in 1899 that the next 100 years Christians would have to live without knowledge of the Holy Spirit, because nobody was talking about it. And nobody's talking about it much now. But you understand how I feel about it, that every bit of business we as Christians do here on this earth with God and with the Son is done through the Holy Spirit. We have attempted to try with the working of the Holy Spirit and Scripture to put the works of the Holy Spirit back in the prominent place that God intended for it to be. And there is a instance of that happening this morning that I'd like to try to take apart and show you what they said. The title of this is Godly Guidance. And we believe here that God guides us through the Holy Spirit every day, or tries to. Some people don't listen. Some people try to live without the Holy Spirit. But you can't, because he's inside of us. God put him in there when we were born again, and he's there from now on, every day, 24/7. So in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we've got a situation here where Paul and Timothy, the young man that's just been picked up with the group, and Silas, who's been with Paul a while, and Luke has just joined the author of Acts, the historian from the Scriptures, the historian in the Bible, has just joined the group as they're traveling from place to place, preaching the Word of God and establishing churches. And this is an account, as they're going, of how they went. And it says in chapter 16 and verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Do what? You mean the Holy Spirit of God has told preachers, don't preach over here? Wonder how many of them realized that that was an everyday part of the life of a God-sent man in this day and time. Not quite like that now. So many preach where they want to, or where they're paid. But in this day, for some reason, the Holy Spirit told these four men not to go to Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they endeavored or essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed or suffered them not. So they left one place, they wanted to go another place, but they weren't allowed to go. And then they wanted to go this place, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go. What's going on here? Wonder why. I can tell you why. Because God knows what's going on, knew what was going on last year, and knows what's going to go on tomorrow. And He goes out ahead of us to prepare the way. And He'll keep us out of trouble if we'll just listen to Him and ask Him. It's a funny thing about that expression right there in verse 7. But the Spirit suffered them not. In the early manuscripts that this was taken from, the first manuscripts that was written, the Spirit was the Spirit of Jesus. That's the way it was written in the early manuscripts. It's not written that way anywhere else much, so they just dropped off Jesus. But you know, as we've learned, the Holy Spirit that lives within us points us to Jesus every day. And Jesus is the one that the Holy Spirit and Jesus get together and get with God to know how to guide us. So I suppose if we understand that the Holy Spirit works for Jesus and is under Jesus' authority, then you could call it the Spirit of Jesus. In verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Immediately we endeavored. No, I'm sorry. Appeared in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So they twice now, they thought they were going and preach here, and the Holy Spirit stopped them. How did it stop them? Didn't say. But apparently they knew not to go. That is a mark of some of these people in the early church that we seem to have lost today. We don't seem to know exactly what to do or what not to do unless we become accustomed to asking the Holy Spirit to give us guidance for everything we do. And I think they did that in that day. Because you remember the inference that has been placed on the possession of the Holy Spirit, because that was the proof that God was saving people. He put the Holy Spirit in them. So in those days, it was a big deal. Verse 10, and after Paul had seen the vision, immediately, Luke says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. He saw the vision. They made a decision to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All right, it's told us that the Holy Spirit told them not to go two places. Didn't say how. Just said that they got the message. Now it says that there has been a vision given to Paul in the night, and he must have been awake. Because if it's a vision in the night, if he was asleep, it'd have been a dream in the night. So you got visions when you're awake and dreams when you're asleep. And Paul had this vision, and they assuredly gathered that God had called them to go to Macedonia. When I went back and started studying those two words, assuredly gathering that God had called them, the only time I know that a heavenly being has appeared to somebody in Scripture, and the people who got the message explained how it happened. And the Spirit spoke to Philip. Says, arise and go south down the road to Gaza. Didn't tell him why. Said he arose and went. There was no explanation. God called Samuel and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel went to the priest that he lived with, Eli, and said, did you call me? He said, no. And after the third time, Eli told him, said, it must be God calling you, because I haven't said anything. They didn't explain it. This is the first time I have found in all the places, and I've got them all listed on a legal pad, of the places where heavenly beings, angels, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have approached people, and they explain why. Those two words, they're not words we use anymore. In the Bible dictionary, it says they concluded that surely they were walking together with the Holy Spirit. Is that not the very reason that God saved us? To walk together with the Holy Spirit? He works with us through the Holy Spirit, and the only way we can be obedient is to listen to Him. We can't figure it out ourselves. I've read Scripture and Scripture and Scripture to you, that we're not capable of doing that. It can't come out of this old pumpkin head of ours. God has got to show us how to be obedient to Him, and He does that through the Holy Spirit. And they assuredly gathered that God had called them to go to Macedonia. Now I got to looking up words. I mean, I looked them up everywhere I could find them. This word assuredly, from Webster, means satisfied with the truth of a matter. They were satisfied. Now, they've been called down twice. Weren't allowed to go. So you know that's on their mind. Well, where does He want us to go if He doesn't want us to go here and He doesn't want us to go there? Well, He told them where He wanted them to go. And it said that they were satisfied with the truth of the matter. How many times do you know what you're doing is what God approves of? How many times that you have every confidence that you are walking together with the Holy Spirit? It's not something that we talk about or think about that much, but I tell you this, if you are serious about being a child of God, you are serious about wanting to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Because it said that God gave him a name above every name because of his obedience. Even to the extent that he learned his obedience by the things that he suffered. Have you suffered any as a Christian? Did somebody tell you one time, once you get to be a Christian, everything's fine, nothing ever happened to you? That's not the way it is, folks. You become a child of God, and the moment your heart believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a righteous person. We said last week, you don't do righteous things to become a righteous person. You believe Jesus, He makes a righteous person out of you, and then you do righteous things. It's backwards to the way we've been taught. Backwards to the way I thought it was for a long time. And that way, you see, I can watch what you do and understand that you're doing those good things because you're a righteous person, because the Scripture says you are. But suppose I see you do something unrighteous. That don't make you an unrighteous person, because God made you a righteous person, and you are. And we all need to think about that every day. God called us to be what He wants us to be. And the only way He can get any glory is for us to do that. It's a unique situation. To reach a conclusion in another place. What is put forth is final. And the word that caught me . The implication that the course of direction is irrefutable. That is a different word. No way you can prove that something's false or wrong if it's irrefutable. And that's what they had. They walked into Macedonia because they had every bit of confidence that that's where God wanted them. Can you imagine the frame of mind they had, knowing they were going exactly where God wanted them to go? How many times do you know that what you're doing is exactly what God wants? But the bottom line is, they knew. That's the one thing I've seen about every single time that somebody is approached by a heavenly being. Within seconds, they know that they're talking to a heavenly being. They know they're in the presence of a heavenly being. They may not know who it is, may not know his name. Daniel never was told the guy that came to see him. He called another angel's name, Michael. He said, well, we'll read it in a minute. But they acted on the basis that they knew positively that what they were doing was 100% right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, please. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul is starting his letter to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he writes to those folks. Verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he's bragging on this church. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I'm praying for y'all because of what I've heard about how you are as a church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, one thing, and revelation in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying that the people that are recently formed the church at Ephesus will have two things. Number one is wisdom, and number two is revelation about God. So what is revelation? Revelation is disclosure of what has been previously unknown. It's a revealing. That's the reason that book of Revelation is called that, because John was shown what was going to happen in the future in heaven. It was being revealed to him. And that's the reason they named it Revelation. But here's the thing. That thing that comes from God, anytime it comes from God to guide you, to lead you, to move you to do particular things that God wants you to do, can be called revelation. And there are people that preach that that won't happen. But that's not what he says. There it is. You read it. The Bible teaches us that we cannot know how to be obedient spiritually unless God, through the Holy Spirit, shows us how. Now, with that knowledge, what do you do? What do you do to be the person that God shows exactly what He wants you to do? I mean, I'm talking about, do we spend money on this? Do we buy a new house? Do we buy a new car? Do we do this? Do we do that? Lord, what would you have us do? Turn back to Daniel chapter 10, if you will, please. Daniel, folks, was a guy, a teenager, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was hauled out of Judea into Babylonia and was put under Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king. There was no spiritual life in Babylonia. And here's three teenagers that were raised to honor God and to live for God, and they're in a strange place. To me, the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace is not about miracles. It's about teenagers. If you teach them right, you can grab them up and haul them to a heathen country and they'll still live for God. Because all of them did. But now Daniel prayed. And this angel came to see Daniel in the 10th chapter. And here's what he told Daniel. One of the things that if you're trying to figure out how to be somebody who God wants to have special and do things for God obediently, this is the kind of stuff you look for, or I did. It says in verse 12 of chapter 10, "Then said he to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words.'" Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel was made one of the top men in the country because he answered the king's dream. He explained it. And Daniel would stop three times every day and go to his window in his apartment and pray toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, no matter what was going on. That indicates to me a man that was trying to do right. And here's what the angel told him. "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." Understand what? Understand God and the things of God. Trying to understand what in the world is going on with my life. "And to chasten thyself before thy God." You know what that means? Correct myself. Correct myself. What does he say in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper? For those people who take the Lord's Supper unworthily, that some of them are sick and some of them are dead. And he says in that scripture, judge yourself so I won't have to judge you. That's what he says. That's what's going on here. Chasten thyself. Well, I just found out today God doesn't like this. Well, I better quit doing that. That's what we do. And when Daniel first committed himself to understand about God and to start changing himself as he learned about God to be obedient to God, God heard all his prayers. That's pretty cool. You want your prayers heard? There's the Old Testament way of doing it. Look at John chapter 15. You want a New Testament version? Essentially, it says the same thing in different language. John chapter 15. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples. Jesus was telling these guys, look, if you think about me constantly, and my words are important to you, the things that I have told you are things that you're trying to chasten yourself about and become what I want you to be, I'll hear your words. And he says, because of this, God is glorified. That explains it. That's the two things. Try to understand and chasten yourself and abide in Jesus and let his words abide in you. Same thing. It's all the same, just said different ways. And that's the way you get to the top of the ladder with Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:23, God says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? That tells me something, mainly because God sent me there and I couldn't even remember that verse was there. God is saying, I'm with you 24/7. I'm with you every day. And I'm not over yonder. Are you living your life like I'm living next door to you, like you and I are walking hand in hand? Or are you living your life like you don't know where I am? Just calling on me when you get in a jam. Think about me when somebody brings me up. Are you abiding in me, thinking about me all day long? You know, I told you the story about old Jot Young, the black man that used to work for Miss Geraldine and them. They was living down in the woods way back, cutting timber. Didn't have vehicles to go back and forth, so they just camped down in the woods from Monday to Friday. And there were some young black folks in the group and some older black folks in the group, and one of the young groups asked the older ones, why you folks pray so short? Because the young folks were praying long prayers, according to him, was trying to get attention. Why do y'all pray so short? And said one of the older men spoke up and said, well, son, when you've been talking with God all day, when it's time to go to bed, all you got to do is tell him good night. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's everyday English. That's not in the King James. It's not written like this stuff is. It's not sophisticated, but it brings chills to me. Because that is God working through Jesus Christ in just a common man's deal every single day. And they're explaining it the only way they know how. There's something else I noticed about every one of these visits. That the person that heaven was talking to could hear. Everybody else in the group were scared to death, but they didn't hear the voice. Paul was with a group of people. He's the only one that heard the voice. The rest of them heard a noise, and they were scared to death and got down on the ground, covering their heads up, but they didn't hear the message. They knew something was going on, but they didn't know what. People ask me sometimes, will you encourage people to ask God for permission and ask for guidance? What does his voice sound like? I've even been asked, does it have an accent? I guess they want him to be Southern. I don't know. But I've never heard the voice with an accent. God speaking to me, I can't speak for you, but for speaking to me, it's when you know something and you know it, and you're confident in the fact that you know it. You can't remember ever reading it. You can't remember anybody telling you, but all of a sudden something shines in your mind and you know it's what you're supposed to do. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you this. I have been heard said, it's been said to me years ago, a very, very supposedly close to God teacher lady asked me, how do you know it's not Satan talking to you? Who else can get into the mind of a Christian? We know one thing, that Satan works through the mind. He can't get in the head once you're born again. He can't get in there. But he watches you every day. He knows how you respond to things. He probably knows more about you than you know about yourself, because the demons that are assigned this part of the country knew my grandfather and my father and my great-grandfather all the years back. And don't you think they know my weaknesses? Don't you think they know how to get to me by working through my mind with temptations? They don't have to be in there. They know how I think because they've seen me react so many times. They've got the inside scoop on us. Besides that, look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know what an infirmity is? That is a problem, a sickness, some disease or something you've got that came to you because of the sin in your life. That is defined, we defined it a couple of weeks ago. That is your infirmity. And God was healing people through Jesus and the apostles from their infirmities. Things that were wrong with them that came because of their sin. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever heard the folks talking about having a prayer language in an unknown tongue? And they're talking and nobody understands them, and they say that's the prayer language. This is the prayer language right here. That's where that came from. But hear this. There's no such thing as a prayer language. If it is, you don't know it. Because you can't talk in a prayer language, because it says they talk, but the Spirit itself make an intercession for us with the Father, with Jesus. Spirit is talking with them for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know that language and we can't speak it. And he that searcheth the heart, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is bringing everything into concordance with his plan. That's what you call walking with the Holy Spirit together. That's it. That's just common everyday old Barfield language, you know. Walking together with the Holy Spirit is in the plan of God. God bringing situations into the plan, because he's the only one that has a plan. And you know what? There are so many preachers today that don't even talk about this. And I'm quite sure they probably don't ask God's permission. They probably don't ask what to say. They don't ask for approval of the selections of things. They select them themselves. It'd terrify me to do something like that. But I've read what God talks about, what he does to prophets that don't say what he told them to say. Even one wrong word. So we see here, that a group of people knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And they learned it from God. And they heard it from God. That ought to be a good feeling for anybody who is concerned about trying to be what God wants them to be. We started with this thing about the book of Acts, and it's entitled the Acts of the Apostles, but so many Bible scholars call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts over 50 times. So what it comes down here to this, the apostles were God's people. So if God's people want to be doing for God, God's way, you have to have the Holy Spirit in there. It talks about either being led by the Spirit or being baptized by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. And you know, being filled with the Spirit is one prayer the Bible says that God never fails to answer. He always, the answer to being filled with the Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I can understand your way and things that are going on in my life that you're in charge of. And it says he never fails to say yes to that prayer. Pretty cool prayer. I've learned to pray every day, Lord, forgive me for my sins, and please fill me with your Spirit. There's no way I'm going to understand if you don't. Let's pray. Father, teach us the things you taught these four men. I wasn't there. All I can do is read about it. But I can't imagine that you would inspire writers to use those words, assuredly gathering, if they wasn't meant to be what they're supposed to be. And those words together, Lord, carry the meaning that they knew without a shadow of a doubt that you had said what you'd said, and they knew what they were supposed to do. Lord, we need that confidence. We really do. Cause us not to take a step without asking for guidance from you. Make our lives a blessing, like you said it would be in Deuteronomy, and not a curse. And Lord, give us blessings as we attempt to live for you, like Daniel did. And that you hear our prayers, and that we learn not to pray about things we don't need to pray about. Let us get in tune with you by being in tune with the Holy Spirit that you put inside of us. And for this, we'll praise you because you said that's the way you get it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.